But in the meantime, I know that, praise God, I am connected to something wonderful. Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and take a look at a passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5, actually just a series of passages of Scriptures here this morning, and we'll go ahead and start reading here in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's a wonderful revelation. He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That was, of course, that was Peter. Now we're going to read what Paul said, kind of along the same lines. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We can see here from just these couple passages of Scripture that as surely as heaven is real, and spiritual things are real as it pertains to God, the devil is also real, and spiritual things are real as it pertains to the devil. You'll notice how matter-of-fact the Bible mentions the devil. Very matter-of-fact, very casual. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion. It's true. He's really there. In fact, when you run a reference on devil, demons, you know, just on your electronic concordance, you'll find there are many references in the New Testament to the devil. Almost every book in the Bible makes some reference to the enemy, to the devil. So it's a truth that is in the Word of God that we have to be aware of. Let me just see here. Luke chapter 10. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, as we're talking about the devil, demons, demonic activity, different things like that, I want to kind of lay a little bit of groundwork. Like we said, there's a lot of references to the devil, to the enemy. You know, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. If you preach a devil-less New Testament, you're going to have a lot of confusion. You know, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for the training up in righteousness. And the importance of being aware of the fact that there is a devil, and that you know, like the way Peter said it, your adversary, the devil, verse 8, walks about like a roaring lion. In other words, Peter is saying, heads up, you need to be aware of this. There is a devil. Now, we're aware of that we've got flesh. We've got a body with impulses and appetites. No doubt about it. And we can read about that, and we've talked about that, and victorious living and getting victory over habits and fleshly desires and different things like that. There's the world, the worldly influence that comes at us through our TV sets, through our electronic devices, you know, trying to conform to its pattern and its way of doing things. But there is also a devil. There is an actual spiritual being who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the reason why this is important to understand is that if, again, you have no understanding of the devil, you could confuse the devil for God. People do it all the time. The enemy goes about as a roaring lion, and he roars hatred. He roars anger. He roars fear. And instead of resisting the devil, they just look up and say, God, why are you doing this to me? That's a problem. If I look up and say, God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? Your adversary, the devil, he goes about. He roars things. He does things. That's why Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he's talking about forgiveness in this case. He said, now to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Okay, when we're talking about not being ignorant of his devices, there are two words there, ignorant devices. That word ignorant means uninformed, in the dark, clueless. And devices have to do with the perceptions of the mind. That's where scheming and confusion comes in. God is not the author of confusion. Satan is. Where there's strife, there's confusion, every evil work, and James 3 calls it demonic wisdom. The enemy strikes at the mind to try to cause confusion and chaos. And there are times when we have to do exactly what the scripture says. We have to resist. We see right there, resist him. Verse 9, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, we do wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. There is a wrestling that goes on. I wrestled in junior high and high school. Wrestling, there is resisting in wrestling. There is an opponent who wants to pin your back to the mat. And there is a wrestling against that you will have to wrestle against those forces that are wrestling against you. We're going to find out a little bit more why they're doing it in the first place. But it's important right now to just understand the fact that you do have an adversary, the devil, okay? Now, again, as we talk about the devil, I just want to approach this in just kind of a very balanced format. There are two ditches. There's a devil consciousness where everything, people are just looking for the devil everywhere and in everything. I don't look for the devil. I never look for the devil at all, ever. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher and the developer of my faith. I live a Jesus-centric, Jesus-focused life. Every day I get up is not another day to fight the devil. Every day I get up is another day to live for Jesus with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. But if the devil gets in there, I'm going to resist him. You understand? I'm not looking for him. I'm looking unto Jesus. And that's the way Jesus lived his life while he was on the earth. He said, I say what I hear the Father say. I do what I see the Father do. He had a Father-centric life. And when the devil got in the way, he took authority over the devil. But he was living and guided by a gaze for the Father. So we don't live in a devil consciousness, but at the same time, there is a middle of the road where we are aware, okay? We're not devil conscious, but at the same time, we're also not devil ignorant either, right? And that's what this is warning against. You know, we are not ignorant of his devices. If you're over here and you're just oblivious to the fact that there is a devil, and you just think that it's just all about you and, you know, your life and ignorant of the fact that there's an adversary, that you have an adversary who's roaring stuff in your ears, you are going to stop and look up and try to wonder and wonder why, you know, God is doing this to you. Because if there is no devil, then everything reconciles back to God. That's not what the New Testament teaches. There is an adversary, and you have something to do. You know, the Bible says, lift the shield of faith with which you'll quench all the fiery darts of the devil, the wicked one. If I stay down here with my shield down, no resisting, and all these darts are hitting me, and I'm going, why, God? God's been saying, raise the shield of faith. This is why all scripture is important. We need all different, we were talking about last week, food groups. You need these different food groups. You know, if you leave out a food group, you're going to miss something in the natural, nutrition-wise. Same thing spiritually. Something's going to be missing. And this is why it's important to be, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man, woman of God may be fully equipped for every good work. Fully equipped means I'm not missing out a piece of my equipment. And so this morning, as we're talking about you know, the enemy, the devil, we're simply going to look at some things called, what I just call unmasking Satan's devices. And this is an important thing to understand, because your adversary goes about as a roaring lion, and if we're not going to be ignorant of his devices, then we need to be aware of scripturally what the Bible says those devices are. Okay? As we talk about these devices, we're also going to be talking about how you resist those different devices, okay? And I know a lot of times this can be confusion, because you can say, well, gee, is this me? Is this just my flesh? Is this the devil? You know, Flip Wilson had the popular saying, coined the popular phrase, the devil made me do it, you know, which is absolutely no excuse for any of us, because even if it was the devil, you have authority over the devil. The devil can't make you do anything, even if it is the devil. Sometimes we can kind of get into the things, how do I know if it's the devil? How do I know if it's me? And all that kind of confusion. Well, this morning, I'm believing God that this message is going to help clear the air on some of that stuff and help you be aware of when it's just not right, when it's just the wrong voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. He didn't even say theology. He just said, my voice, and the voice of a stranger they won't follow. So as we begin to unmask some of those devices, I'm believing that you're going to hear that wrong voice in those things. And what you'll take away with you this morning as you go back out your day is, when you sense that voice trying to get access to your life, you're going to go, nope, I am not ignorant of that anymore. And I resist that. So let's take the covers off and let's unmask some of the enemy's devices that we see clearly from the Word of God. First device is his subtlety. Satan, above all things, is subtle. And that's what the scripture says. That's his grand entrance that we get in Satan when he comes into the Garden of Eden, that the Bible shows us that characteristic. It says, now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, said to the woman, can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil, and blessing and calamity. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, suitable, pleasant for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some also to her husband, and he ate. Subtlety. You know, when the enemy comes in, you know, the enemy didn't come in to Eve, you know, in like a crazy, ugly-looking monster screaming. He came in subtly. He came in suggesting. Subtle little suggestions. And that reasoning, you know, verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. In other words, basically, Satan is suggesting the thought to Eve that, you know, God is stealing your fun. You are missing out on life, Eve. You are missing out. God is causing you to miss out on something. It was a temptation, a suggestion. Very subtly, just, you know, God knows that. He's crafty, and he's going to take God's words and twist them in a way that will cause you to wonder and doubt and question God. And again, this is what happens a lot of times too, when the enemy comes about as a roaring lion, you know, and you look up and say, why God? You know, the enemy screams God. That's what the enemy will do. He'll yell fear in your, he'll roar fear, he'll roar strife, he'll roar all these things, and he'll say, where is God? He's the catalyst, he's the instigator, and he's the accuser all at the same time. It's very subtle, but it's not something that you can see with your eyes. It's not like a holographic image or something. You're reading the newspaper, and you read about a tragedy, something that happened to somebody somewhere, and all of a sudden that, say, where's God? Where's God? Well, he must not have been there. He must not care. And accuse. You think, wow, I wonder why that is. God, why God? Why God? You know, there are things we don't always know. Like we said before, we know in part. We're going to know fully as we're known someday. But I know one thing about the part that I don't know. God isn't guilty in any of the part that I don't know. The Bible says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If there's things I don't know, there's times I'm just going to have to say, I don't know. I know in part. I will know someday even as I'm known. But in the meantime, I'm not going to point an accusing finger at God. This is how the enemy does it. He does it in a way that is subtle. And he does it in a way that he'll kind of almost like hit you and run. Now, 2 Corinthians 10:3 puts it this way. It says, this is the Apostle Paul giving instructions. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's pretty amazing. Bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Why is that? Because Satan is subtle. Satan is subtle. And as you begin to realize, he just wants to play on your mind. He wants to give you something little, even, to accuse God. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians says, give no place to the devil. Even a little place of doubt. Even a little place of saying, God doesn't truly care. God knows that when you eat of that fruit, you're going to have a lot of fun and find yourself, and he'll lie, do all those kind of things, just subtle little things in your mind. But little things that you say, see, questioning God. And these are things where I take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I say, no, in Jesus' name, I know God is good. God is for me. God loves me. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I believe God is good and that he is good all the time. Praise God. There is going to be a shield of faith that you have in the goodness and the character of God that will keep you steady. But there are going to be little subtle opportunities where the enemy will come in, just play little things against your mind. And that is where we have to begin to, because a lot of times when I'll take a path that's wrong, you back up. You know, sometimes I in the Olympics, I notice this. You see somebody getting their medal, and then they'll back up to, you know, when they were in high school, and then when they were junior high, and when they're a little baby, and all their little first steps, you know, when greatness begins. If you could back up a person after they've done something really, you know, tragic or horrific or something, and you could back them up, it would all go back to a little suggestion, a little thought that got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, thank God, no matter how big it gets, we've got weapons to tear it down. It could grow to a stronghold. Well, it's not game over. We got weapons to pull down strongholds, cast down our reasonings, arguments. So no matter what the enemy has built, it can be destroyed by the power of the Word of God. But it's important to realize that it starts out at the thought level, you know. And so that's why, you know, somebody once put it like this. If you don't bring those thoughts into captivity, those thoughts will bring you into captivity. And that's kind of what happens, you know. If you don't cast down arguments, the arguments are going to cast you down. If you don't pull down strongholds, the strongholds are going to pull you down. You know, as you begin to realize, these things are subtle. Things that will just subtly question the character of God. No, I am keeping a picture of God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if there's things I don't understand, I just don't understand it. But one thing I do understand is every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He is good. I can trust him. The character of God, there's a subtlety that the enemy tries. He started from the garden to work against the character of God. The next thing that we want to get at is, you know, we want to get to the fact that Satan is an accuser. Now, of course, he'll accuse God, but the Bible also gives us revelation into the kind of accuser he is. Revelation chapter 12, 10. Then I heard a loud voice in saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who has accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Now, this is a very telling statement about the accuser of the brethren. And again, be listening with ears that you want to know the difference between, is this me or is this the devil? Well, we're going to get some insight into whether it's you or the devil. Here is a characteristic of the devil. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God, day and night has been cast down. Don't get me wrong. Real people make real mistakes, and you really have to forgive them. You make real mistakes, and you really have to be forgiven sometimes. But there is also a time when the enemy will come and accuse. And the thing about when it is the devil, when it is the enemy, day and night, we were singing that song, day and night, night and day, let incense arise. You know, from the heart, well, there's a day and night and day where you're just, he's accusing that person. Day and night, night and day. The number one person he loves to accuse to you is you. After that, if you're married, it's your spouse. God, people that are going to, he will accuse. And it's relentless. And we've all been there. We know what we're talking about here. That's his nature. It's a continual accusation. And as you listen to it over and over, it'll sink you deeper and deeper and deeper into that painful complex and hurt and pain. But this is what I've had to do to myself. Every time I'm hearing those thoughts, I have to say, is that Jesus? Is that Jesus with that passion? Is that Jesus pointing the accusing finger? I know what I got to do, right? If a real person has made a real mistake, I just need to really forgive. Even as God in Christ has forgiven me, even as God in Christ has forgiven me. I'm sure glad God isn't rehashing my mistakes, wallowing in self-pity over the things that I've done to him over the years. But I'm forgiving even as God in Christ has forgiven me. But what do we want to get? We want to tip his hand. If it's relentless, I don't care how bad it makes me feel and how mad I'm at and how justified. Hey, wait a second here. This is too much. Come on. Jesus, is that you? Ask that question. Am I representing the voice of the Spirit of God here? That's where, I didn't get the scripture in there, but James chapter 3 says, if you have strife and bitter envy, glory not, this wisdom doesn't come from above. The wisdom that does come from above is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's full of mercy, good fruits without partiality, without hypocrisy, and it's sown in peace of them that make peace. Satan has a demonic wisdom. You know? A demonic wisdom that will absolutely twist and, you know, do different things to try to create, you know, accusations where it's constant, constant accusing. And that's just not the enemy. It isn't. You know, he'll take, you know, certain things, and that's what the Bible says, you know, you just really gotta, you know, love, forgive, walk in love. That is the greatest thing that you can do. You know, the enemy loves to, again, especially in marriage, different things, exaggerate things. And me and Julie would fight. We'd have to say, let's get some ground rules here. Let's keep things at the issue level. Because that, whether you know, I said last week about the garbage or that is. Well, the enemy doesn't want to stop at that thing. He wants to, it's a character thing and you are horrible. You know, that's what the enemy does. He'll take the issue and he'll expand it. No, it's because you're like this and your character's like this. You know, that's the nature. No, this is really about the garbage. This is really about the car. It's really about, you know, this or that. You know, keeping things at the issue level. The enemy wants to escalate it into this big, impossible character deal. He'll do that, again, with God. He'll do that with you. He'll do that with people that you love. And that's why the thing that gives him away is this persistency. It's like, wait a second. All right, they're bad. But they're not that bad. And besides that, I forgive them. Even as God in Christ has forgiven me, and I love them, and they're not bad, and I care for them, and I pray for them, and do good, and want good things to happen. Walk in love. Love diffuses. This kind of accusation just escalates and intensifies. And that's where you got to realize that it's not because you're a bad person that you can get caught in this trap. Satan roars this stuff, and it's a roaring thing. And it's like, you know what? Hey, wait, stop. The only thing that I got to reconcile is that this is a roar. And all my brethren in the world are suffering the same kind of roars. And the way I reconcile it Really, there's a lot of stuff that we think we got to reconcile and work through. You can just resist the devil, quiet the roars. And it's amazing how little things you got to work. There's left to work through. You know, but that's the first thing is we want to quiet those roars. And let me just say this too is when we're talking about this kind of stuff, you know, and I've related this before. One of the ways that the enemy loves to accuse, again, he likes to accuse you to you. And this is kind of a combination of the first and second point, subtlety and accusations. But there is like a religious accusing subtle spirit, you know. And I've related the story where I was on the treadmill, and I'm running like 3 miles or something like that. And all of a sudden, I kind of hear in my mind, go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. You know, I think, yeah, go the extra mile. If you love me, you will go the extra mile. If you want to give me all your heart, you will go the extra mile. These subtle little things. Read one more chapter. You know, there are 30, 60, and 100-fold Christians. If you want to be a 30-folder, that's fine. Stop where you are. But if you really want to go on, there it is. It is. You think, well, gee, reading the Bible more, pray more, that's got to always be good, right? No, wrong. Wrong. It's when with meekness you receive the engrafted word. It's nothing wrong with extending prayer. There's nothing wrong with extending, going the extra mile on a treadmill. But the motive isn't to appease an angry God. He loves you. He's for you. We talked about before. This is, you know, devotion times are for your benefit, not for his. He's totally fine, as is, with or without your devotion time. Your devotion time is for your sake. And when God does, you know, I've had been on the treadmill and feel like, you can go the extra mile. You can. You have the strength. You know, there's more in you than you realize. When God brings you further, he encourages you further. It's not an ultimatum. It's not a test. It's not a hoop you better jump through. There are subtle accusations. And it's like, oh, good, I made him happy again. He's really happy with me today. Like we said, he loved you while you were a sinner. You know, when we do these things, our motivation is we're realizing that, praise God, Lord, I love you. I want to grow. I want more. My motive is my love for you. I'm not appeasing an angry God. This stuff gets subtle. You know, and he'll take the word of God. You know, like I related that story with Elisha and King Joash. Joash struck the arrows 3 times. And Elisha said, you only struck it 3 times. You should have struck it 6 times. Now you'll only strike the Syrian army 3 times. And you could have struck it 6 times. Be careful about Bible numerology and Old Testament stories and allegories and over-spiritualizing them into your life to where you're coming under a form of the law. Thank God they are there for our examples to learn from and be inspired by, not to be put in bondage under. These are subtle little things. How do I know if it's me or if it's God? If it's something that just seems to be driving you, and it's never quite enough. You see, in the same way the flesh, when you enjoy those lusts of the flesh, but it's never quite enough, you got to, one more time and I'm off the stuff. That flesh has that nature of just never quite enough. That religious spirit has the exact same nature. Never quite, you're never quite doing enough. You can never just quite lie back in those green pastures and go, ah, I'm here with no more I's to dot or T's to cross, just resting. Satan is an accuser, and he'll accuse you of not quite doing enough. He'll accuse other people of just being insanely evil. Keep it at the issue level. Forgive the issue. Go on, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. But the voice of the enemy, it has that relentless, repetitive bearing. Roaring really is a good term, because that's kind of the way it is. It's like a ringing in your ears that you're dealing with, you know, throughout the day. Another thing is Satan is a destroyer. Satan is a destroyer. This is really, really key. And again, the difference between Satan's voice and just your flesh or your pull, you're gonna be able to, I believe, discern some things here. John 10:10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's his whole motivation. I have come that they may have, this is Jesus talking, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So there's two, isn't there? There's a thief who wants destruction, and then there's God who wants life. It's not just all God. There's an adversary in the world, your enemy, who goes about as a roaring lion attacking you. Again, attacking your character, your spouse's character, God's character, accusing. He's really there. Really exists. But there's also another one, God. Now, they're not equal opposites. He that's in you is so much greater than he that's in the world. There's no comparison between God and the devil in terms of power. In fact, God's angel is going to end up binding the devil and casting him into the lake of fire. That's angel servant work. So easy for God. Not even close. But yet there, he has a legal right to be here. We don't understand all that. Remember the demon said to Jesus, are you here to, persecute us before our time? Or, you know, and Jesus, you know, he said, no, they had a right to be here. In fact, the Bible says even at the millennium, at the end of the millennium, Satan will be loosed for a season. Pretty bizarre stuff. I don't get it all, totally understand it. But I know that there is a certain legal access right that God has provided him to be here and to have that influence here. And so he has it, and we have him to deal with. And again, here's the scripture we started out with, Ephesians 6:10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. These are the roars, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Now, Satan is a destroyer. And it's important to understand that he's a destroyer in this context. And I know we've been over this ground before in different aspects, but you need to see it in this aspect. Two scriptures back to back here. The body without the spirit is dead. All right? The only reason my hand moves up there is because my inward man told my outward man to move my hand up. This body is a puppet to whatever my inward man wants it to do. The body without the spirit is dead. It has no life. All right? But the spirit without the body is present with the Lord. To be absent from the body, from your spirit, is to be present with the Lord. So the body without the spirit is dead. The spirit without the body is present with the Lord. So it's important to realize this body here is not my real life, okay? In fact, this body does not give life to me. It gives me access into this world. That's the value of this body. I have access. If this heart stops beating, Ed House doesn't cease to exist. Ed House is present with the Lord. All right? The body, the functional purpose of this body is to give me access into this world. I go in my car and I start driving. My car does not give life to my body. My body's already alive. I'm not in my car, and yet my body is alive and functioning. But that car gives my body access to drive speeds and to go places at, you know, speeds that I just couldn't in my natural physical body. So the car gives me access. It's the same way with this physical body for my spirit. If I depart from this body, I'm going to be present with the Lord. I'm still me. I'm still who I am, 100%. But this body gives me access into this earth to transact spiritual stuff in a natural world. It's powerful. It's amazing. It's wonderful. This body gives me access. Satan doesn't care about you. I know that shouldn't be a big revelation this morning. In other words, he's not stirring you up to get you mad. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about trying to get you mad and taking some thrill about getting you mad on a prayer. He could care less about that. He doesn't even care about your theology. He is wrestling you for this. He wants this body. His stealing and his killing and destroying takes place through human beings. that yield to him. He wants to use your mouth to tear down. He wants to use your actions to destroy, to steal, to kill. He wants control of this. That's why God wants you to possess your body. That's why God wants you to have control of your body. It has nothing to do with fun. It has nothing to do with religion. He doesn't want you to be controlled. When your body, and that this is the big deal about the flesh. You can't just see the flesh thing as religion, I'm going to do it, and I'm trying to live righteous, and I'm doing all this. It's about control. When I yield to the flesh, Ed House yields to the flesh, the enemy has control of my body. He has control of my words. He has control of my mouth. He does his stealing and his killing and his destroying through people. Contrarily, what did the Apostle Paul said? It's no longer me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The body of Christ in the earth. That warfare, Satan kind of sidetracks as a religious game. It's about your body. This gives you authority to do stuff in the earth. And I'll tell you what, when I saw it from that perspective, in the context of forgiveness, it's like, hey, even if I am mad, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to let you have control of my body. Yeah, I'm still mad, but I'm going to forgive just to spite you. I'm going to forgive, not let you get access to me. You're going to have to find somebody else to do your dirty work. You're not speaking through me. You're not hating through me. You're not stealing and killing and destroying through me. No. No. How do you know when it's him? There's a controlling, relentless roaring. And there is a put your foot down in Jesus' name. No. I forgive even as God in Christ. And Christ is going to live in me. And Christ is going to live through me. And his agenda is going to be done in the earth. Satan doesn't care about you. He wants your body. He only wants you for your body. He does. And he doesn't, you know, he just wants a body. It doesn't have to look pretty to him. He just needs somebody yielded. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. But it's not just that. He wants you to be a part of his stealing, killing, and destroying. And that's when you think, what am I doing? Is this right? And you'll notice in your life there are attacks, strategic attacks. You know, Jesus was in the desert, and Satan attacked Jesus. Turn those stones into bread. Throw yourself off this cliff. Lay your down, you know, worship me. Tempting, attacking. And when Jesus resisted and said, away from me, Satan. The Bible says Satan departed for a season. And that's what you'll experience in life. It's like you'll experience attacks where it's like you're roaring and it's like, you know, you're trying to reconcile and fix things. There are times you got to say, no, in Jesus' name, I don't believe that. In Jesus' name, I forgive. I resist you. In Jesus, it's like an attack. It's more pronounced in a way. There's a song, that song came out, So You Had a Bad Day. You take one down. I forgot what all the words, I don't even know the words to it. But it's kind of, you feel that way when you're under attack. It's like, man, every little thing, just like, It's like, ding-a-ling-a-ling. I might be under attack right now. You know, we all experience different things every day in forms, but there are times when it's an attack. There is an attack of things. And it won't just attack a person, it'll attack a body. He'll attack a church, try to stir it up. He can attack different things, and you kind of begin to sense and pick things up. You know what? There's an attack here. In no way. Satan, in Jesus' name. Door of life is God's, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this is his family, his love, his church, his heart, his body. We stand in faith. There's attacks that will happen. There's attacks that will happen in your life. You realize that, you know what? Hey, Satan isn't going to use me. He isn't going to steal, kill, and destroy through me. No way. No way. And this is where you got to be honest with yourself. And as you're going through that wrestling, you got to say, is this Jesus or is this Satan or is this Jesus? You know, sometimes we get that thing, what would Jesus do? Well, kind of turn around. What would Jesus say? Does this sound like Jesus? Is this his voice? Or is this a voice of a stranger? No, Lord, I'm going to love and I'm going to forgive. And I'm going to let you have my body in the earth. What we do with our body matters, because one of two kingdoms is working through our body. The kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of God's dear son. And God wants our body. That's what the Bible says. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He bought this thing. God bought this thing. He owns it. That's what gives him the legal right to transform it into a glorified body. It belongs to him. He can do what he wants with it. He purchased it, that blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, it belongs to him. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Not an attempt to think that I'm right. That's all done. But to bear fruit and to do things for God and to not let that rat work through me, but to let the Spirit of God work through me and to be a light that the world may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. There's a light, there's a shining, there's an impact that we have through him. But anyway, destruction, destroying. That's one of the things he is. Also, Satan is proud, all right? Satan is proud. That is like a device. 2 Timothy 2, I mean, his pride is what got him into his jam. He said, I'm going to exalt my throne. I'm going to be like the Most High God. He was the worship leader who wanted to be worshipped, basically. So he got off, and he was lifted up with that pride. 2 Timothy says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And this really shows, you know, when you're in that place, you're in that loop, as it were, where you're being taken captive by the enemy to do his will. There's strife and anger and confusion, all those different things like that. there is a huge, one of the things that we have to do and realize and see through is pride, okay? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's what I remember so clear, the Lord telling me, qualifying that, saying, you know, I resist the proud no matter how much they know, and I give grace to the humble no matter how little they know. In fact, the people during Jesus' time were not the scholars of the day that received him. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. There's a humility. And one of the things of Satan is he's proud. And Ed House gets proud. You can be too proud to forgive, too proud to ask for help, too proud to ask for directions, too proud to acknowledge in all the ways. There's a lot of this thing is pride, and it's so instinctive you don't even realize it a lot of times. It's like, wait, no, too proud, you know, too proud to forgive. Well, they might do that. I'll tell you what, somebody hurts me, yeah, you know, I'm, you know, humble yourself. Pride and humility. Humility is going to do what God wants to do. What did Jesus say? He said, I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. That's humility. That is ultimate humility. And when your life bunks into something, when your life bunks into the word of God, and you can say, I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. I'm not doing this according to my... In Gethsemane, Jesus said, not my will be done, but your will be done. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he drank it. And there's going to be times you, no, I'm going to forgive even as. I'm going to go on. I'm going to work. Praise God. Go on down the road. But there is that pride and humility. A lot of times, if you feel like you're banging your head against something, you know, that's what where, you know, that first scripture we read, it said, humbling yourself under his mighty hand, casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. A powerful way that we humble ourselves under his mighty hand is when we cast our cares upon him. Lord, There's confusion in every evil work. I don't even know how to begin to sort this thing out. But I just cast the care of it over on you because you care for me. I'm going to lie down and find rest for my soul. I'm going to humble myself under your mighty hand, and whatever you show me to do, I'll do. Boy, when you just give him an open invitation to speak to your heart like that, it dispels the pride, and it just gives you, all of a sudden you can begin to see those next steps to do that are according to his word. Very important to understand. And let's see. Praise God. We're just going to move right along. The final one is Satan is a liar. And this is where, you know, we need to be aware that Jesus very clearly gave us the instruction. He said in John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand on the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Wow. Every time we get off on that ground, you know, where you're perceiving things, you are dealing with if Satan is really good at one thing, he's a really good liar. That's why the Bible says he's more subtle, he's more cunning, he's more crafty. What is a good liar? A good liar is he can take something that's not true and make it look really believable. That's what a really good, the father of liars, that means he's the best at it. And he's worked on your personality for thousands of years. Well, not you per se, but people just like you. It's amazing, even now in our age of Googling, it's amazing how you can categorize and find a population, a group, and people, and demographic, and, you know, well, he's been around for millennium. He's worked on people just like you. Where you get unique and where you get confusing to him and tricky to him is when you begin to look up to God and the Spirit of God. When you don't just act according to the natural cause and effect, you just begin to look to him, casting your care over on him and looking to him. I'll tell you what, when that begins to happen, when this word begins to get your heart and your goal and your purpose, your focus, you're very hard to trick. You're very hard to fool. Satan is a liar. And so he is going to lie and construe and tell you things that are not true. Have you ever believed a lie and thought, oh, that just seemed so real? You get mad at yourself. How could I have been so gullible? The first step is realizing that you are capable of deception. That's a humbling thought in of itself. I could be deceived. What is my protection against deception? The Word of God. The Word of God. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm taking things into subjection to Him. He's a liar. And when we say, too, that he's a good liar, he's the kind of good liar that can take something. You know, I like to liken him to a magician. You know, when you see a magician do magic tricks and just do crazy things. He takes the woman and he splits her into the different pieces and gets all her body parts, you know, on that box and slides things out. And she's smiling and she's wiggling her toes and hands and blinking her eyes. And you're looking at that and saying, wow, that's amazing. I really know she's not in all those different pieces. I know I can't, but I see it. That's what a good liar can do. He can massage different parts of truth and different things like that. And this is the one who wants to work through you. And it's like, wow, that just seems so real. It seems, you know, realize that you're dealing with the father of lies. And he is a bold-faced liar. He will lie. He will lie. And he goes about as a roaring lion, right? And he'll do whatever it takes to convince you. You know, sometimes you think, wow, if it's loud enough, if it's on volume 10 and it's relentless, it's got to be true. No. Satan will say the same thing. He'll be emphatic about something over and over and over and over again until you think it's got to be true. No. He can be emphatic all day long, as loud as he wants to. It's not true. The only thing I gauge truth is, it's not by volume, it's by chapter and verse. And this is where it is important. If you've got something that you're wondering about in your mind, begin to search it out. Ask ask your pastor, ask me if there's some issues and things like that I can help guide. That's what I'm here for too, to help guide you as you're working through different things or questions or confusions, different things like that. But you got to realize that Satan is a liar. He's going to take things and he's going to make them look right, but they're not right. They're a lie. Hebrews 4:12 says this, and this really goes back to the truth of God's word. For the word that God speaks is alive, full of power, making it effective, operative, energizing and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing in the line of breath, of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and judging, analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. That's what God does by the word of God. When we get that word of God on the inside of us, that ability, basically, this is truth. This is truth. Satan speaks lies. When we get the truth of God's word in us and he speaks a lie to our heart and mind, that's when it shows up. We take our thoughts into captivity and bring it into the obedience of the word of God. When he begins to speak things accusing, no way. In Jesus' name, I declare what the word says. I just want to close this morning with a song that came out, I think it just came out in the last year or so. But it's such a powerful song. And you know what? It kind of segues with just the whole service this morning, just as far as seeing things from God's perspective and understanding things from the truth of God's word. I think the number one lie that the enemy likes to lie against our minds is the fact that we are, is his lie, that we're not important, that we're irrelevant, that our little mundane life doesn't really amount to much, it doesn't matter much. It's huge. Anybody who's got one of these, it's huge. You have access, you have influence. God loves you, and there's amazing things that God can do through you to touch other people who have one of these and let them know the love that God has for them. This song is called Wanted. It goes, from the day you were born and took your first breath, you opened your eyes and in came the light. He was watching you. But all of your life, you couldn't shake the lies in your head saying you're a mistake. Oh, but you were made by a God who knows your name, and he doesn't make mistakes. You are wanted. To every broken heart, he stands with open arms. You are wanted. To every searching soul, look to the rising sun. If you're lonely, hurting, gone too far, to the outcast, you come as you are, for you are wanted. You are wanted. Let this be the day that joy takes the place of all the years that shame tried to steal away. He's calling you. Lift your eyes to see his face. Come run into the arms of grace. You have been marked. You are set apart. And he calls you his. So you don't have to search. You don't have to look for where you belong. You are wanted. That's the truth of God's word. The Bible talks about songs, hymns, spiritual songs. This is a spiritual song, based on the love of God. How do you resist the devil when you get these lies? You resist it with the truth of God's word. Have you ever had that, where you're feeling something and a song might come on, or you're, and also all of a sudden, like, the light dispels the darkness. Lies are a form of spiritual darkness, and the light of God's word dispels that darkness. Yeah, that's not true. God's word is true. There's a wrestling, isn't there? There's a wrestling for that truth, for that love of God. There's an enemy that wants to try to steal it away from you, but you hold on to it. Say, no, I am wanted. God loves me. God is for me. Satan, you are a liar and the father of lies. No, I don't want it. I'm not listening to those lies. I'm listening to the truth of God's word. Satan is subtle. He's going to come at you in little hits, try to decharacterize, bring what you think about God down, but no place. Satan is an accuser. He is going to try to accuse, like we said, you, your spouse, God. He's going to be accusing. And don't fall. Don't fall for that religious, subtle, never enough religious accusations. I don't do what I do, again, to try to make God happy with me. God loves me. I do what I do to feed on his word and to draw near to him and to love him, you know, and be fed by his word, by his spirit. Satan's a destroyer. That's what he does. He's looking for bodies to destroy through. He's not going to have our bodies. We are not going to let him. We are going to resist him steadfast in the faith. We are going to let God have our bodies and to work through us to be his hands and feet in the earth. Satan is proud. You know, that's one of those things where you're banging your head against that wall, and it's like, you know, I am going to humble myself, Lord, cast my care over on you. I know you care for me. And Satan is a liar, finally. How do you know whether it's you? How do you know whether it's the devil? There is an outside force that comes at you. There's a repetitiveness, a day and night about it. There's a torment about it. And that's where you got to realize, hey, no, in Jesus' name, I'm dispelling the darkness with the truth of God's word. I'm taking that name that's above every name and resisting those spiritual forces. So you might say, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over that fear. You have no place in me. And when you take authority over the enemy, the Bible says you submit yourself to God, resist the enemy, he'll flee from you. Your focus is right back on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to resist him 50,000 times that day. You resist him once in faith, and then you look up and you praise and worship and keep a God-focused, God-centered life, but not ignorant of these devices, okay? There is an adversary who goes about as a roaring lion, pointing the finger at God, pointing at the finger at your loved ones, but that's where you go back and you resist him steadfast in the faith. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you've given us wisdom, understanding, oh, to know and to discern the enemy, to know and discern his attacks, his devices, Lord. I just pray for each one of us this morning that maybe where some of these devices have tried to take hold in our lives, Lord, that we would see, we would recognize it, that where the focus has been maybe on a person or on God in confusion, that we would take the authority where it belongs and realize that, Lord, you love us. Your character hasn't changed one bit. Nothing can separate us from your love, Lord, but there is an adversary who does go about trying to roar. Help us, Lord, we pray, to discern each of these devices, to not be ignorant, to not blame you, but to look to you for help and strength, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for love. We thank you for our family. We thank you for our natural families. We thank you for the spiritual family. Father, we are so grateful to be down here in this earth doing your will. And we know, Lord, that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church, Father, but that you will do and accomplish everything you want through us, through Door of Life Christian Church. And Father, we just lift up this church to you, fresh and anew. We dedicate it. We consecrate it. We say, Lord, your will be done through Door of Life Christian Church. We thank you for this precious family. We thank you for the love of God and for the grace of God that's here this morning. And thank you, Lord, for giving us wisdom, discernment, and deliverance from every one of the enemy's devices. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.